Good evening, Harlan. Man, it's great to be back here. So Dave and I and a group of preachers were at a retreat a couple of months ago. Well, I guess a couple weeks ago, Dave. And I said, you know, Dave, I said, I'm going to be speaking again at the Lake James Christian Camp, the Tri-State Revival. It was great to have the Harlan posse there last night, always. And I said, you know, I always hated when preachers would call me and go, hey, I'm going to be in the area. Can I invite themselves? So I never do that, ever. But I make an exception for Harlan. Because I don't like to come near here and not be here. But I also knew if on my way to Indy I could stop by, Dave was going to throw me in the saddle anyway. So I'd rather just ask, prepare, and be here. So Dave's like, Jim, absolutely. So thank you, Dave, for granting me this opportunity. And can I just brag on Harlan for a second? Can I? I love the vision of this church. Not only the school, huge fan of the Christian school movement. Our family's always been. And I know how much it meant to me. I was on the phone with my sister last week. She's like, hey, could you come back for 8th grade graduation in May? And I was like, let me check my calendar. And I said, man, I would love to be there again this year. We have a huge, huge announcement we're getting ready to roll out. She said, I want you to roll it out. But I love what you all are doing in education. I just spent a few moments with Hal at Woodburn. I had not been there. I was there when the building was about 60% finished. And so Hal goes, hey, have you seen the finished product? I said, no, but I said, I'm coming this direction. Was there. And I love not only the building, but the transition house. And I know it's like, well, that's not Harlan's ministry, but I look at Harlan and Woodburn and I see a wonderful connection, a love connection. Okay. So thank you for that. Dave was talking about how this church has expanded its externally focused approach to ministering to people through the CR program and grief share. I know what it's meant to us at our church and the number of people we've connected to Christ with. And I believe that's going to happen in a huge way because you're getting into the weeds of the people of this community and you're letting the Church of Christ take the lead. And that's huge, huge. One more thing. John said, you know, I'm going to be going to Harlan for a revival. It's like, John, have you ever been to Harlan? No. I said, get ready. Couple of things you're going to notice. A, consistency in attendance. You know, because I've been to revivals where Sunday morning, can't find a seat, come back Sunday night and get arrested for loitering because nobody's there but the preacher, right? Not true here. Everybody comes, they come to everything, and you're all in. So you don't know how good you got it, but you got it good. And I just want to encourage you to keep getting good at what you're doing because you're a blessing to this community and you're a blessing to our brotherhood. You really are. You know, Paul compliments the church in Thessalonica, says you're an example of those churches in Achaia and other areas. Let me tell you something. Harlan has a reputation. It's a good one. A faithfulness. You honor God in what you do. And you're a testimony not only to the restoration movement, you're a testimony to what I think the Lord wants for his church, but you're also a testimony to other churches that are just trying to get it right. And so you're not perfect. I get it. But I'll tell you what. You're healthy and you're moving in the right direction. So thank God for what you're doing, okay? All right, let's go to King Solomon for some church growth information. I didn't know King Solomon had any idea about church growth. Oh, he does. He absolutely weighs in on church growth. In fact, Proverbs 11:30, if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 11:30. That's our text tonight, Proverbs 11:30. We read these words, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Oh, wow. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that wins souls is wise. Let's say that together. Ready? The fruit of the righteous. Now, look, I just got done bragging on you. Don't mess up now. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that wins souls is wise. Do you know that righteous people, get this, contrary to the secular media, or as I call the media of mass deception, contrary to the progressives, or as I call them, the Marxists, they call themselves something. I always give them another name. Regardless of the Marxists, Regardless of the media of mass deception, those in the entertainment industry, I got news for you. Religion, righteous people, Christians are actually good for society. They are. You know, if you were going to host the media at a big event, I never would question whether a member of the Church of Christ who loved the Lord would come in and start shooting the plates up. I wouldn't. You know why? Because righteous people don't do that. They don't. Because our DNA is not in our DNA. It's our worldview teaches us not to. Look, the thing we should fear the most in society are people that don't know Jesus. Because you don't know what they're going to do because they operate a worldview that's immersed in secular humanism. Righteous people are good for society. This town, Fort Wayne area, needs this church. They need it. They need this school. The secular world, whether they realize it or not, devalue and marginalize the importance of the church. But I want you to know the church is the most vital part of any community. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. Not universal health care, not mass transportation, not our military. Those are important. What exalts a nation according to scripture, all right, the hierarchy of all truth, is righteousness, godly people. That's what exalts a nation. Sin is a disgrace to everybody. We are the salt. I mean, that's really what Jesus meant when he said to us in the Gospels, you, church, are the salt of the earth, not the salt of the shaker. All right. Now we got too many churches that are salt of the shaker. They haven't invited, they haven't talked, they haven't encouraged anyone in the secular world to come follow me, as Jesus said. So I want to encourage you now. Look, 86% of people who visit a church service on a given Sunday come because someone invited them. Now we are big on websites and active facilities, and I love all that. I really do. But nothing beats the personal invitation. 86% of people who visited a church this Sunday came because someone said, hey, follow me. Come with me. Why? Because we are the salt of society. Jesus says, and you're familiar with this text, right? You are the salt of the earth. Now, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then, Jesus says, good for nothing. Good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You may not know that. I didn't know this till late in life. I know you're thinking, late in life, Jim, you're only 40. Correct. But anyway, I found out that Rome, you know, Rome was running the table at this time. They actually paid, oftentimes, people in salt. Did you know that? So if you did a day's work, you would get paid in salt. Now, not always, but a lot of times you got paid in salt. And salt was a commodity. It was a precious commodity. That's where we get the term, he ain't worth his salt. That's where we get the term, because if you didn't do a day's work, the Romans were like, you're not getting paid. Why? Because you ain't worth your salt today. Now come back, work hard, maybe you get to lick the salt tomorrow. I don't know. But anyway, that's where we get the term, he ain't worth his salt. So, Jesus says salt's important, it's essential. Why? Well, salt adds flavor. Can you think of any organization that adds more flavor to community than the Church of Christ? I can't. You do. I do. We lighten people's load because we serve a Savior that does that. I love watching people get baptized because when I see a person get baptized, I go, man, that person just lost their sins in the blood of Christ. We celebrate that. Why? Because we understand that we are good. We are good for the community. So we got to make sure we add the flavor. And the best way to add the flavor is just be a witness, man. Always witness through your life and your testimony of Christ. Salt also preserves, you know this. The church actually keeps our communities from rotting away. You know, you look at the major cities in America right now, like D.C., Los Angeles, Minneapolis, okay, and you realize, man, these cities are in serious problem. Now, if you would ask a secularist or a progressive, all right, how to fix the city, they always assume that government can fix it. That's why they're called progressives. Now, we understand that our rights don't come from government. We understand that we have rights. They're called inalienable rights. That among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, here's the difference between a person who operates from a Christian worldview and a progressive. We understand that the founding fathers appreciated our rights came from the divine creator. We are endowed by what? Our creator with these rights that among them are life again, and liberty, and the ability to pursue happiness. But a progressive leaves out the words divine creator, says, hey, we can provide all of that for society by controlling every aspect of society. That's why, and I don't mean to pick on the man, but I'm going to say it because it's true. When Biden was on the campaign trail and he started to quote from the Declaration of Independence and said, we're endowed by our, and then caught himself, remember? We are endowed by our, and then he quickly played the I don't know where I am role and was like, oh yeah, yeah, you know what? I'm like, no, Mr. Biden, tell us. Tell us. If you won't, I will. We are endowed by our creator. Now, Mr. Biden, say that. Because of our creator, we have these rights, these liberties. See, we understood that, and so did our founding fathers. So what New York City and D.C. and Minneapolis really need is a healthy church of Christ. It's what it needs. It's what every town and every city needs, whether you're big or small. You know, the media of mass deception in this country is a disgrace. The entertainment industry, by and large, continue to sexualize our children. It's a disgrace. Government-controlled schools, many of them have proven to be a disgrace as they continue to promulgate cultural Marxism in the classroom on a daily basis. Interesting enough, the man that shot up the ballroom, right, works for the school system in liberal California. It's not accidental, folks. It's intentional. And yet, in spite of all of this, we see pockets of revival taking place in our world. I read a statistic a number of times over the last couple of weeks. Now, again, I'm going to use a term here in a universal sense, so please understand that. But Christianity, in a broad sense, is growing at a rate in the nation of Iran and at a pace that's never done before. Now, largely due to social media, not to missionaries. You haven't been able to get over there. But they're actually watching and listening podcasts of confessed or professed Christians, and they now have a propensity to the gospel that they never had before. I did a mission trip to Zimbabwe, Africa, and if you've ever affiliated with Hippa Valley Christian Mission, the churches of Christ are growing at a pace in sub-Saharan Africa, at a pace in the next 20 years, it will outpace the number of churches and baptized believers than even in America, which is wonderful for them and is a sad testimony to us. And 22,000 children in a Christian school all throughout Zimbabwe. Everywhere you go, there's churches of Christ. We were in Victoria Falls. We were just kind of hanging out for a couple of days looking at the falls. And we were at a beautiful hotel. And in the lobby is the Restoration Herald. I'm like, unbelievable. And I'm like, man, this is great. Well, come to find out, the assistant manager of this beautiful hotel is also the preacher of the Victoria Falls Church of Christ. And they've outgrown their facility, so we're trying to find a bigger, better functioning facility in Victoria Falls. Who's going to try to buy property in Victoria Falls? It's like unbelievable, the price. And yet, if we dream and imagine, God can do more than we can imagine, according to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, right? I believe that. I mean, this church is an example of what God can do. We just imagine. Salt also heals. What can mend a broken heart and bring happiness to your marriage? Jesus. Jim, I'm trying to restore my relationship with my kids. Let me introduce you to the great fish. His name is Jesus. Jim, you know, we went through a challenge in our marriage years ago, and sometimes, you know, it comes up, hey, here's some good news. I want to introduce you to the healer. His name is Jesus, right? Listen, that's why I'm in the ministry. I truly believe if people will take this and apply it to whatever, God will bring healing. One of my favorite verses of scripture is found in Luke, the 4th chapter. And you're familiar with this, but let's read it tonight. Luke 4, verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So he's born in Bethlehem, but he's raised in Nazareth, okay? And as was his custom, I always like when people get used to going to church services, right? Like, I'm not missing. Why? Because this is what we do. It's our custom. I'm like, amen, right? So Jesus is like, we're going to the synagogue. Well, it's what we do. This time he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And Luke 4, verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written these words. Now, this is one of the most descriptive passages of scripture referencing why Jesus came. Okay, it's beautiful. First of all, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All right, you can do a lot if you know the Holy Spirit's guiding you I mean, because I don't know if I could teach Sunday school. Well, have you ever thought about partnering with the Holy Spirit? No. Well, if you do, you'd be surprised how well you can teach. You know, we have Advanced Center for Ministry Training. We've got students who never thought they could ever preach. We had guys who had retired from their businesses and decided, I want to lead a church. We have a Navy recruiter. He's in his mid-60s. He's gone through the program. He is now preaching at the McIntosh Christian Church, which is off Highway 75. They haven't had a baptism in that church in 1,000 years, which is really unbelievable when you think that the church is only 2,000 years old, but they haven't had a baptism in 1,000 years. It's the oldest church in the world, and it's McIntosh, Florida. And they celebrated their first baptism for the remission of the sins of this person about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I thought, you know what? I'm proud that guy went through our school and is now preaching in that church. And he did not see himself as a preacher. He's like, I'm a retired Navy recruiter. That's all I ever was. I'll ever be. I said, not so fast. Let me put you through the Jim Book School of Preaching. See what happens. All right. So he's doing it. Lighten it up, man. He's doing great. All right, so when the Spirit of the Lord's on you, you're just amazed what you can do. But apart from the Spirit, not so good. Not so good. But with the Spirit, great things. So Jesus says, hey, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And here's what I'm going to do. He has anointed me, that is, set me apart to preach the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news. The good news about what? Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. Doesn't get no better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, that's those incarcerated in sin, recovery of sight to the blind, that is people who are going through life with no direction at all. Now, clarity. I know where I'm going. Why? Because Jesus is leading the way. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the books, like, boom, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. And all the eyes of those that were there in the synagogue were fixed on him. They're like, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the price for freedom will be paid for starting now. It was the first recorded mic drop in the history of the world. Boom. And Jesus sat down. They're like, and I will tell you this. When I think of what does it heals, when I think of the Jesus that came to establish his church, man, he came to bring healing, not just spiritual healing. Here's what's beautiful about it, the church. He says, I can comprehensively heal you. So you have a difficult time overcoming these signature sins, these hurts and habits, and you've been trying every way possible to do that. Can I introduce Jesus Christ, the great physician in your life? Let's see what he can do. You know, one of the things, Dave, and you can appreciate this because I know you experience this as a preacher. You know, we deal with a lot of hurt and frustration in people. So they come to our office and they're looking for guidance. And it's so nice to be able to say, hey, I could give you some earthly advice, but that wouldn't give you a cup of coffee at that marathon station a few feet down the road. But I will tell you, I'm going to introduce you to the one who came to set you free. And it's Jesus Christ. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak through the word and come into your life and bring the healing that Jesus Christ came to bring. And that's one reason why I love the church. The church is a spiritual hospital, right? It is. My wife's a nurse. She's a mother baby nurse at the hospital. And, you know, she'll come home after work and she'll tell me about the patients she has and so forth. And, you know, I did a million hospital calls when I was in ministry, at least a billion. And you know, I never walked out of there going, I hate this place. Everybody in here is sick. I never said that. Because I expect people to be sick. It's a hospital. Look, I expect people to be hurting. I expect people to be in spiritual pain. But here's the beauty about Christ, the great physician. He's prepared not only to take the pain, but the sin and the guilt that comes with the pain if you'll let him. Because salt heals. Salt creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. I guess I just didn't really know. I mean, I did, but I never paid much attention to it. And, you know, that's why there's peanuts and popcorn in bars on the table. So people will eat all that, and salt creates thirst. And if you're thirsty, you'll do what? Buy more booze. I didn't really know this till Derek told me. He seemed to be an expert on this for some reason. I was like, Derek, how do you know so much about this? Like, salt creates thirst. Well, yeah, we live in a world where people are thirsty. Remember when Jesus walked up to the well and the woman was there getting water? He goes, hey, how you doing? She's like, whoa, you're supposed to be talking to me. Because Jews did talk to Samaritans, especially men. It's like, oh my goodness. He goes, hold on, relax, relax. And he goes, how would you like, madam, if I could give you some water to which you will never thirst again? You know, in other words, I could give you, she's like, that's impossible. I'm going to be coming back to this well the rest of my life. He goes, you don't understand. I'm talking about a spiritual water. Now, in my opinion, when Philip in Acts 8 gets to Samaria, and there was an audience of an energy in that city that welcomed him. And in Acts 1:8, it says great joy came upon that city because multitudes believed. I believe a lot of it had to do with the revival and the energy of that woman when she encountered Jesus. That's my opinion. Greg Rochelle in his book Think Ahead writes, the world needs salt because it's impure. The world needs light because it's dark. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. When you know who you are, you know what to do. You know how to govern yourself. You know how to contemplate for the future. Why? Because you know who you are. Because who you are is completely connected to who Jesus is. That's why Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. People be around Paul. It's like, have you seen Paul? He's like, it's me. Well, you don't look the same because it's Christ who lives in me. You don't see me anymore. You see Jesus. That's where I want to get in life. I really want to. Like, have you seen Jim? Right here. I didn't know I was talking to you, Jim. That's because I talk and act like Jesus now. You're like, well, that's a lofty goal, but isn't that what we should all want to do? I do. The world needs light because it's dark, and when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. You'll know how to love. You'll know how to care for people. It flows out of who we are. Bill Donahue in his book, The New Freedom, writes, despite some contemporary misgivings, again, religion still remains what it has always been, one of freedom's very best allies. The founding fathers understood this lesson well. In fact, John Adams, second president of the United States and framer of the Constitution, said, quote, the Constitution was actually made only for a moral and religious people, because they're the only ones that really understand what freedom is. Moral and religious people know for every ounce of freedom, you must accompany that freedom an equal amount of responsibility. If you remove God from the equation, you have a number of people that want freedom, but they don't want responsibility to go to that freedom. That's why abortions are skyrocketing. Sexually transmitted diseases are skyrocketing. Single parent families skyrocketing. Why? Because everybody wants to explore their sexual abilities and express themselves sexually without any restraints. Freedom was only made for people who understood from whence those freedoms came. And without men and women of good moral and spiritual character, without a measure of restraint in the conduct of human affairs, human passions will dominate and liberty will be abused. And that's exactly what we see taking place in contemporary America. One author says, according to Romans 13, the biblical role of civil government is to maintain a safe, just, and righteous. There it goes again. We keep using that word righteous. And compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. Remove God's perspective on anything. You're like, I can't wait to get married, but I don't want to include God in it. You're not going to have a healthy marriage, period. I want to start a business, but I don't want to operate under godly principles. Your business will fail. We want to grow a church, and we want to be pragmatic. We want to do whatever it takes to grow, whatever it takes to develop, but we're not necessarily sure we want to adhere to biblical truth, your church will not survive. It just won't. We cannot have a safe, righteous, and compassionately responsible government or anything if we remove that equation, Christ, transcendent truth from the equation. You cannot remove God's perspective on anything and have an ordered society. When the church is silent on issues that the culture is screaming about, one worldview, the church issues with grace and truth. Two, quickly, the believer is referred to as a tree of life. Psalm, the first chapter, verses 1-6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, that is, the foes of peace, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, that's the arrogant and prideful, but rather delights in the law of the Lord, truth, objective truth, and meditates on those truths every day and night. That man, that woman, the writer says, is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever that person does, he will prosper. Now the ungodly, not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now let me ask us all to do this tonight. And this is our homework assignment as we go home and go throughout this new week. I want us all to check our root system. How deep are our roots in our beliefs, in the truth claims of Christ, in the doctrine of the New Testament? Our witness for Christ, our relationships, our demeanor at work, our ability to be good, honest, upright citizens of the great republic have so much to do, not with our social status or our education or even our personality. Our success as individuals, as Christians, flows from our Christians actually make the party fun. We make life worth living. Not because of us, but who lives within us. In Matthew 13, and you're familiar with this, Jesus refers to the superficial believer or fan as one with a compromised root system. Point number three, Solomon states that it's the soul winner who lives wisely. Why? Because they have proper priorities. One author says, not only do we need to be very clear on what we want to accomplish in life, but we need to know why it's important. You might have the what down, but not a clear why. And maybe, just maybe, your why is not compelling enough. So let's ask ourselves this question tonight. We came here at 6:30 because there's an evening service. That's what we did. Why? Well, it's what we do, Jim. The offering trays are making their way here. I should put some money in the plate. Fantastic. That's what you did. Why? Well, I don't want to be the only one that wrote doesn't put money in. Okay. That's strong enough why? You were here this morning. You partook of the emblems. That's what we do, Jim, at the Christian Church, Church of Christ. We take communion. Okay, that's what you do. Why? Oh, it's because that's what we do every week. Is that compelling enough? Now, let me ask you a question. Now, I have to ask myself this too. So whatever I'm asking you is not something I haven't asked myself frequently. Jim, you know what you believe. Why? Because if you're going to go out there in the secular world and defend it, you better have a compelling why. And I'll tell you what, if you have a strong why, you'll have a compelling what. You ever known people that said, well, you know, I used to hear this a lot because I was a college recruiter. It's like, I can't wait to get married. Why? Well, all my roommates are. That's your reason for getting married? Because all your roommates are? Well, I know that's what you want to do. Is that a compelling why? Or how about this? Well, we can't wait to have kids. Why? Because all my sisters and brothers have kids. That's your reason for having kids? Because everybody else is? I was at the airport 3 weeks ago flying into Missouri for a revival at Ravenwood Christian Church, great church. There was a lady there with like five kids. They were all running around. You've been in airports where the kids are just running aimlessly. And I felt so bad for this woman because she was by herself. And like all the kids were under like the age of eight. It was like Walden's Mountain, just kids everywhere. So I was like, wow, it's important. She's traveling with these kids. And inadvertently, I said to her, I don't know what made me say this. But I did. I wish I had like a 7-second delay on stuff that I say, because half the stuff I say I wouldn't say, but I don't have a delay switch. I said, wow, if you had to do it all over again, would you have those kids? I said that to this woman. But her response was golden. She looked at me and said, oh, I'd have kids. I just wouldn't have any of these. That's what she said. I was like, that is spot on honest. So it's like, I have not seen that kind of honesty, as Jesus said, in all of Judea. That was powerful. I was like, man, lady, I appreciate your honesty there. Your transparency is unbelievable. So here's the point I want to make. I know what we do. I know what we teach. And it doesn't make it right or wrong based on the fact that you can't give a clear why. But I will tell you something. Your faith and your ministry and your involvement in this church will be far more elevated if you have a strong why as to what you're doing. That's all I'm saying. Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteous because of their witness will shine like stars forever and ever. And who better to tell us than Daniel himself, because he was a light in a dark world. Persia was pagan. In fact, Darius thought of himself as a god, deity. That's why he was so quick to say, yeah, pray to me, I'm a god. And Daniel maintained his righteousness. Why? Because he had a strong why that supported his what? Paul writes to a brother that we know as Philemon. Okay? There's only one chapter in Philemon. So if you want to, you know, impress your friends, read the book of Philemon tonight. Go to work tomorrow and go, hey, I read a book last night. They're like, man, you're great. All right, read it. But it's a powerful book, the one chapter. But I want you just to zone in on verses 5 and 6. We're getting right around third and head home, so stay with me. Verses 5 and 6 of the book of Philemon. Paul writes, hearing of your love, all right, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards the saints, that the shining, or sharing rather, of your faith may become effective. All right, for all you guys out there that are looking for a 3-point sermon, boom, here it is. A, Paul says, thank you. In verse 5, you love Jesus. Now that's important, right? I can't shine like a star in a dark world for Jesus. I can't be the salt and light that he wants me to be if I don't love him. That may be part of the problem. It's like, Jim, I don't witness. Well, maybe you don't love Jesus enough. I don't give to the church, Jim. Well, maybe you don't love Jesus enough. And let me say this. I challenged our elders at Kissimmee. I said, guys, I think we're doing it all wrong. I think we do these capital programs, these giving series. By the way, I'll tell you why I hated doing giving series, because you promote to the whole church in the month of January. It's the new year, right? So you got to do stuff like that in the new year. We're going to do a 4-week series on giving. Guess who never shows up for that? People who don't give. People who give, they show up, and then we beat them up. They're like, leave me alone. I'm giving. The audience you need to preach to are the ones that aren't here. I said, we're doing it all wrong, guys. I said, here's where we got to start doing at this church. We got to get this entire congregation to fall in love with Jesus. I'm telling you, you get them to love Jesus, they'll reach for their wallets. Remember when you were dating? Remember when you were dating? It's like, you're not going to buy that for her. Oh, I love her. Money was never an object, because that's, you love someone, you poured into them. You were there with them all the time. You couldn't be away from them. Why? Because you love them. When you love something, you will give to it. So maybe the Church of Christ needs to back up a little bit and just fall in love with Jesus. And I'm telling you, if we do, it will register in our giving and in our time and, let me say this, in our witness. Can't contain the story. Philemon loved Jesus. Number 2, he loved the fellow saints. He loved his brothers and sisters. And that's what I love about this church. Man, you guys, it's evident you love one another. That's compelling. Number 3, he loved to share his faith. Again, Philippians or Philemon 5 and 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. So when you love Jesus, you can't help but love the saints. And when you love the fellow saints, you can't help but share your faith. So Matthew 13, as we prepare to close, is the parable of the seeds and the sower. And we know that some seeds fell on good ground and yielded a crop. And this is what makes this parable stand out. 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, the crux of that parable is in the liberality in which the seed was sown. The farmer's just throwing it everywhere. You know, some laying on the sidewalk. Birds came and ate some. Some landed among thorns. But But Jesus, hang on, keep reading. Don't stop there because you'll get discouraged. Some seed actually took what root? Psalm 1, took root and developed a crop of 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In closing, I think we make sharing our faith probably too difficult. It's easier than we make it. So as we prepare to close, I remember we would do picnics twice a year. Because, you know, in Florida, the weather's always good. Sorry, hate to tell you that. But it is. You can do picnics anytime. So February, we have this massive church picnic at the lakefront, which is a stone's throw from the church. And so I would get there early with our staff, and we'd put out like signs about the church and times that we start and our Celebrate Recovery Ministry and our Christian school. So I was like, anybody that walks by is going to get inundated with information. They're all going to know where we are. They're going to know there must be a church under that pavilion. Look at all the people and look at the signage. Then I said to our elders, I said, guys, what if we were to print invitation cards and we sent our people all throughout the park, because there's hundreds of people at this massive park. There's a gazillion pavilions. And I said, what if we invited them to be a part of a picnic? Like, Jim, we can't afford. Like, you're crazy. We had hot dogs we'd have to buy. I said, hold on, guys. I said, I know someone. I know the banker. I think we can do this. So I called, I had our secretary call Checkers. I don't know if y'all have Checkers here. I'm sorry, Rallies? Okay. And so, you know what they said? They said, how many hot dogs do you need? I said, about 5 million. And they said, we'll give you all the hot dogs you want for free. So I said to our elders, hey, took care of the hot dogs. Got that covered. And I said, so we print these little invitation cards. And I said to our guys, I said, go out there and sow the seed, man. Invite them all up here. And sure enough, man, here these families come rolling up. And I told them, I said, the ladies, I said, now those of you out there serving, make sure you smile. All right. Make sure you smile, because we had one lady who was just like, you know, why is it the angriest person always wants to be in hospitality? Anyway, so. I'm like, can't you sweep the parking lot at 2 a.m? It's a ministry. Can't you do that? Anyway, by the way, that was the same lady that railed on me every Sunday. I know that's hard for you to imagine. One Sunday she came out, no joke. She was mad about something I said. Again, not hard for you to believe. And she's like, you know what, Mr. Book? I said, what? Here it goes. Here it comes. She's like, oh, if I were married to you, I'd give you poison. She said that to me. She said, I'd give you poison. And again, I don't have a delay switch. I said to her, if I were married to you, lady, I would drink it. I would drink it. So she's one of the ladies at the hospitality counter. I was like, everybody smile, because we got unbelievers piling in here and I want to show them the love of Jesus. So one lady, she's there and she's walking around. I was like, I introduced myself to her. I said, hey, I said, are you new? I just moved from the Bahamas into Greater Orlando. I said, fantastic. Do you have a church? No. I said, you do now. She said, who are you? I said, I'm the crazy preacher of this church. And, she's like, okay. So Tuesday, I walk in the building, and she's there with a bunch of our ladies who are making sandwiches, because we have this downtown ministry that we take food and we preach downtown. She's there making sandwiches, and our ladies are talking to her and encouraging her. The next thing I know, she's in our Celebrate Recovery ministry that Monday with her son, who's mentally unstable, but now is also coming to church, and she took my First Steps class. And as an immersed believer in Jesus Christ, she joined our fellowship. All because of a picnic where we said, hey, we know we love God, we love each other, let's see if we can love the world the same way we love each other. I just want to encourage you, again, as we close, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And those who win souls, Solomon says, they're the wise ones. That's not bad coming from the wisest guy that ever lived, right? Preacher, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I'm going to turn it over to you, sir.